Well, good morning and happy Easter to you. Yeah, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in your presence and we thank you so much for the singing of the boys and girls that you are risen. And thank you that that means that we have life and that we have hope and that there is purpose. I just pray this morning that your spirit would speak and that all of us in this room would receive a blessing from your word. For we would pray it in your dear name. Amen. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want very much to highlight some of the beautiful pieces about the resurrection. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to two of his apostles or two of his disciples that, while they were walking to the road to Emmaus. And beginning in Moses and all of the prophets, he started to explain to them how the Christ had to suffer. And now he was going to be betrayed and that how he was going to be turned over and eventually put to death and that how he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. There's tons of different passages in the Old Testament and tons of different passages in the New Testament that bring all of this to light. This is a great truth and I wanted to make it very, very personal to you today. I want you to know in this next 40 minutes or 30 minutes, how vital and how important the resurrection is for you. Why is it so important for you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is going to bring a lot of great truths. And he says in verse 3, this is on page 1152. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, first of all, I declare unto you the most important thing. I declare unto you that which is of first importance." I think if you're using a Pew Bible, that's what it says. This is the most important thing the Apostle Paul is going to bring forward. It's more important than Moses. It's more important than the prophets. It's more important personally than who I'm married to or where I live or my job. It's more important than my health. It's more important than my sports team. It's more important than my savings account. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the most important thing." Here it is. It's that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that 3 days later, God raised him from the dead according to the scriptures. Now, that's really good news. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? You know, I want you to know that about 35 years ago, I sat at Seton Hall University, and I took this ethics class, and we read all the philosophy and all of these Greek philosophers. And at the end of the class, the old instructor of the ethics class said, "You young people have your whole lives in front of you and you're entrepreneurs and you're going to do great in your careers." And he said, "I just pray that your generation does a better job than mine did with hurting and aching people." Well, 35 years has passed, and I don't think my generation has done a better job with hurting and aching and shattered people. We are the hurting and the aching and the shattered people. There is no generation that can meet the needs of people. We need an intervention that comes from a holy God. And that came when Jesus Christ became a man, and he took upon himself the form of a body. And he came to this earth, and he was a great substitute for sinners like me. And the Bible declares him to be the Son of God with power because of his glorious resurrection. Now, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that he's declared the Son of God with power because of his glorious resurrection? It means that all of authority has been given over to Jesus Christ. All of authority on whether somebody goes to heaven or whether somebody goes to hell. That's the decision of Jesus Christ. And it's a comforting thought for me this morning to know That not only is He the Lord God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, He's also the Savior. And the wonderful appeal that He brings is that whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So that means that those of us who have come to trust Christ as Savior, we don't have to fear falling into the hands of an angry God. You know how awful that is? The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, that when Moses was going to get the Ten Commandments from Almighty God, the whole mountain, it was alive with flames. And the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Because of the work of Christ, He has brought me, He has brought you, if you know Him and you love Him, into a relationship with God that we can call God our Father. Can you imagine that? The book of the letter to the Galatians, the apostle says that we cry out, Abba, Father. And the word Abba means Papa. We don't have to quake and be in fear from a holy God. Christ has broken down all of that. He has brought us into a relationship where we can be joint heirs with Him. And that is all because of His glorious resurrection. He's declared the Son of God with power because of His glorious resurrection. And when He had the opportunity to appear before His apostles, He said to them, peace. Peace. He brings peace. Now, He brings peace clearly from a holy God. But He also allows you to have peace amongst yourselves. I want you to think about that for a moment. He brings peace. We live in a world today that doesn't know peace. It's a world that every single person that's in leadership wants to bring it, but nobody can. Nobody can. We all want it. We want it in our schools. We want it in our families. We want it between mothers and daughters and sons. And we want it between husbands and wives. We want it in our communities. We want it in our nation. Nobody can bring it. Except for the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He brings it. So I'm going to suggest to you that if you don't know the Prince of Peace, that you're not going to have peace in your life. Instead, what you're going to do is, what we do is we scurry around to try to find relief from all of the things that ail us. We scurry around and either medicate ourselves or entertain ourselves or we just sort of move in all different types of directions to alleviate all of the anxieties and the fears. And somehow trying to make a better promise for tomorrow. God's work is He sent His Son. And God is very, very interested this morning what you think about His Son. And I want you to know that Christ has knocked down the wall so that I can have fellowship with a holy God. But Christ has also breathed into our lives, into my life, peace. Peace be to you, He said to His friends. Peace be to you. So if I could just pause and just share with you for a moment, what exactly is the shame that you're so afraid of hiding? What is it that occurred yesterday that causes you all of that trouble that somehow or another you're not quite able to move forward, you're not quite able to go on? It's something that handicaps your mind that you can't, it's crippling. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, if He has set you free, then you're free indeed. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. His resurrection has declared that. His resurrection has declared that. He said, because I live, you also will live. And He lives today in a body at the right hand of the throne of God, right? A bodily resurrection at the right hand of the throne of God. He lives to make intercession for you. And for me. He lives to forgive. That's what He does. He lives to elevate us in spite of our circumstances. He knows all about you. The Bible refers to him, and it gives him many titles. But the Bible also refers to him as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows all about your sorrows. He knows all about your yesterdays. He knows all about the disappointment. He knows all about the frustration. He created all of this to come here to stand at the tomb of Lazarus and realize that the creation was ruined. It was broken. And he did something about it. Something that nothing out of Washington, D.C. can fix. Nothing out of Seton Hall University can fix. Nothing that any generation can fix. Christ fixed it. He fixed this brokenness. Now his work isn't done. And that's kind of exciting. Because this world that we live in is under a curse. One day he's going to lift that curse. And this body that I live in is dying. One day he's going to give a new body. It's going to be a beautiful body. It's going to be a perfect body. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brothers, I declare unto you the most important thing." This is more important than anything else. It's easy for us in our day-to-day to lose sight of it. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. Can you just look at this phrase in verse 4, "and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, verse 6, "and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." What does that mean? It means that God isn't asking you to believe in the dark. Sometimes we sing, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Well, that's all fine and good. But I need something stronger than some emotional external response from your heart. I need the grounding word of God to confirm this. Against the time of eternity, I need something greater than some emotional experience somebody might be having. He was seen, the Apostle Paul says, by over 500 eyewitnesses. Now, you might not think that's a lot, but that's a big number in the Bible. And there were not 500 that saw Columbus discover America. And there were not 500 that saw Edison discover electricity. There were 500 believers who saw the resurrected Lord. 500. The apostle says, go and ask them. You go and inquire. The evidence of the resurrection is overwhelming. It's overwhelming compared to all of the thoughts about how, well, maybe he didn't really die in the coldness of the tomb and that sort of revived him and that's how it worked. Can you imagine thinking like that? The disciples, they stole his body. You know, they were confused, and that's true, but they were not liars and they did not die for a lie because all of them put their lives down for the message of the Lord Jesus. These disciples, the Bible tells us, on the first day of the week, these disciples were hiding behind a locked door, huddled around, paralyzed, fearful, not really too far off from where we can be also. Disappointed, confused, upset, hiding behind a locked door. One of them committed suicide just a couple hours earlier. The unofficial spokesman of the group had crumbled before a little girl. I don't know where to go. I'm not sure what to do. And the Lord Jesus appeared to them. He said, peace to them. He said, peace to them. And within 50 days, those men were back on the streets of Jerusalem, proclaiming a message. What was the message they were proclaiming 50 days later? It was not love your brother. It was not Christian morality. It was not Moses and the prophets. The message that they were bringing, it's the same message that we preach today. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that? Because the death and the burial and the resurrection changes people. That's why. Because it changes people. Take a look, if you can, in this passage at chapter 15 and verse 20. The apostle shares these words. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. These are great verses. They really are great verses. You know, all of us battle all kinds of enemies in our lives. Aches and pains, financial worries, there's fears every day. Fears of our jobs, fears for our kids. There's fears for our health, there's fears for our nation. There's all these doubts and all of these fears, but the biggest enemy is death. It's the biggest enemy. We don't really like to talk about it. Nobody really knows what to do with it. I work with these teachers, and I listen. You know, I don't preach at people, I guess today, but most of the time not. And I listen to the teachers. I just listen to what they have to say. And the teachers pretty much said, look, we don't really know where we're going, and nobody really knows where we came from, and this is sort of it. This is it. Make the best of it, because there really isn't anything after this. And then there was some real bad tragedy that happened. There was a girl in my classroom whose dad was killed, and we all went. And we stood outside the funeral parlor, and there wasn't a dry eye. You hug this widow, and everybody shivers. And it's quiet as you're driving back in the car until one of the teachers says, well, at least Bob is in a better place. And I said, oh, I didn't think there was a place. I thought this was it. Listen, praise God that this is not it. Praise God that this is not it, this place. The great enemy that we have is this enemy of death. It swoops in, it robs us of the joy, it's permanent, it's final, it travels every part of the globe, it visits rich and poor and young and old, it brings tears to eyes that don't weep. It's feared, it's hated. The Bible refers to it as the last enemy. Notice what the apostle says. He says this. He says, Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not in and of itself complete. He's the first fruits. He's the first one in a glorious harvest that is to follow. It's not just this isolated event. He has conquered death. And because he has conquered death, then you are going to conquer death if you know him and you love him. In his time, you are going to have victory over death. That's the promise that God made. For the apostle says, for death came by a man. For as in Adam, we all die. That's true. We're born into Adam's family. We grow up in Adam's family. You go to school in Adam's family. You get married in Adam's family. And you die in Adam's family. Can I tell you this? Adam's family is the most dysfunctional family of all. It's the most dysfunctional, messed up family of all. Why? Because as in Adam, all die. For by man came death. In the same reference, it says by man. He was a man. By man came the resurrection of the dead. And the whole message of his good news is that I've got to get out of this family of Adam. And I've got to be born into the family of the Lord Jesus. That's the message that the apostles declared. That's the message of good news that comes from God. That's the only hope that we have. It's in the resurrected Lord. The Lord Jesus, one of his other great titles, is that he's referred to as the second Adam. And he's referred to as the last Adam. Because no one has to come and finish any of his work. His resurrection brings fear to faith. It brings fear to faith. It brings peace to chaos. It brings light to darkness. It brings life from death. And it's a promise that each one of us have the opportunity to plug into. Now, look at what some of these Corinthians thought of in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? How are the dead going to be raised up? I mean, just think about it. We've all been to these things, and the body is either thrown into the fire or that's buried. And how are the dead raised up? The resurrection of the dead is the most impossible thing. And you're claiming that. And how are the dead going to look when they're raised? And with what body will they come? I want you to know that the very next word in verse 36, the Apostle Paul says, you foolish one. He says, you foolish one. You know about everything else. We know about, I know how many sick days I'm allowed. I know how many more days I have to work before I can get a pension and retire. I know what my cholesterol level is. I know how much proceeds I'm going to get from a health insurance policy. I know how many miles my car can get each gallon of gasoline. You foolish one, you know all of those other things. You haven't really thought about the resurrection of the body. Paul says, it's not the same body that's going to be sown. God is going to give a perfect body, a real one, but a resurrected body that's going to be like the body of Jesus Christ. It's important this morning that you know that the resurrection was a bodily resurrection. Now, it's a spiritual body, and that's true. And he did appear to those apostles behind a locked door, and that's true. And he did appear to those men on the road to Emmaus, and that's true. But it is a real body. They touched that body. The apostle Thomas touched the body, or actually he didn't. He fell down before it when he was invited to come and touch the wounds. And one day when you see the Lord Jesus, you'll see him in that body, in that resurrected body. He'll bear the marks of what it took to get you to heaven for all of eternity. The Apostle Paul says, you foolish one, it's a spiritual body. You know, in the season, we do some planting. You get outside and you do some planting in your yards. And, you know, you think about this, these things you buy at the greenhouse, I guess you can get them at the Home Depot, these bulbs. These bulbs are, well, they're ugly. Could I say that? These bulbs that you're going to plant are ugly things. And on Easter dinner, if you're going to have a beautiful spread, and I hope that you do, if I came to your house and I brought you these bulbs, it sort of looks like an onion. Here, I brought these for you. Put them right in the middle of your table. But you take that tulip bulb and you plant it in the ground. And it dies further. And then what shoots up is a beautiful flower. The Apostle Paul says that is what the resurrection is like. Look at verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It sure is. Right, friends? Our bodies are failing. They're failing. It is sown in corruption. The Bible says it is raised in incorruption. This is a promise that God has given to us. This isn't just the Apostle Paul trying to say nice things. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It surely is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. God didn't create my body to die. It came as a result of sin. It's sown in weakness. It surely is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. Paul says it's raised a spiritual body. That's great hope that we have. That is great hope that we have. Now, I want to just skip along if I can for a moment. And I want you to know that we look today for a Savior, not from the grave, but we look for a Savior from the skies. And the Apostle is going to bring this to light in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And that's on page 1183. I want you to just get these truths. And I want to get these truths And if I can keep these in tune, then I'm going to have a better week. I'm going to do a better job. I'm going to do a better work at my job, and I'm going to be more pleasant around my family. Because I keep in mind that this really is all temporary here. And that honestly, we don't really spend a lot of time here. And so what is our position or our posture supposed to be? Well, the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 13 of chapter 4, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And we just want to stop and we want to unpack this for a minute. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the people who have died believing in Jesus. Their bodies have gone into the ground. The Bible says that absent from the body is present with the Lord. So how is this going to work? And how is this going to happen? And what is it that I am to look forward to? Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want there to be confusion or chaos concerning those who have fallen asleep. A picture of sleep in the Bible is a picture of death. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that the Old Testament saints entered into their rest. Sleep is temporary. The Christian sleep is temporary. It's not a permanent condition. It's a temporary experience. When the Lord Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, he said that our friend Lazarus sleeps. That's what he said. And they said, Lord, if he sleeps, then that means he's going to get better. Don't disturb him. And he said, Lazarus is dead. But for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there, because you're going to see a great miracle right here, which is a whole different sermon, right? Because God allows things to happen in our lives so that he can work and elevate us in spite of those circumstances. And so he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go that I may wake him up. And when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. The Creator, the one who made Lazarus, he weeps. He sees that what sin has done to his creation. He came to put an end to this. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. And the Bible tells us that he says to one of the sisters, he says to the group that is there, because the funeral procession, it had already started. He had been dead 5 days. Take away the stone from the place where the dead man lies. That's strange, isn't it? Take away that stone from the place where the dead man lies. And he looks up to heaven, and out loud he prays, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you have always heard me. And for the sake of the audience, I give this great command. And with a loud shout, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth bound hand and foot. And now Jesus said, now you loose him and you let him go. Right? Our friend Lazarus sleeps. That's the Christian word for death. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's believers and there are others. There are those who have been rescued and redeemed and transformed, or in the process of being transformed, and those who are lost. That's what the Bible says. The Bible identifies that people are either part of the family of God or they're not part of the family of God. As others who have no hope. No hope people. No hope people. No hope people. For if we believe, the apostle says, that Jesus died and rose again. See, there it is. That's the resurrection right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. God is not going to forget the people that have died. He's not going to forget about the bodies that God will bring with him. And then he says this in verse 16. He says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for it even today. that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. He is not going to delegate this to Moses or to Elijah or to an angel. The Lord himself is going to come for believers. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel moved by the blast of a trumpet. That's how God moved the nation. And I don't know how many blasts of a trumpet it took, but there was a time that you could see that whole nation lined up. They were ready to follow this historical important box called the Ark of the Covenant, and they were all in one line, waiting for the blast of a trumpet. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, where we just were, the apostle refers to it as the last trumpet. And he says this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ. There's people that I know and love, and there's people that you know and love. They're in heaven right now. They're not in their bodies. The dead in Christ, God hasn't forgotten them. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we who remain, what about us who remain? We who remain will be caught up. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's going to be a great celebration. That's going to be a great celebration. The Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The celebration begins in the air. When Jesus Christ demonstrates that he has power over death, he's already done it. He demonstrates that he is the first in a glorious resurrection to follow, a glorious harvest that's to follow. And he's made this promise that he's coming again. The promise is just for me to believe or not. The promise is for me to accept it or not. The promise is to be changed because of it. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be a great reunion. You know, there's people that you know and love that are in heaven today. Me too. It's going to be a great reunion. Today we celebrate Easter, and we praise God that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But it's going to be a great reunion when we see people that we love, people that we are going to spend all of eternity with, people that have been redeemed by the Lord. We're going to meet them. If the Lord be not come, we're going to meet them. And the great reunion is going to happen in the air. I want you to, just in closing now, just turn back, if you would, to that passage in 1 Corinthians. And we just want to just read this and comment, and then our meeting is going to be closed. In 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle gives us these last closing thoughts. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This had never been revealed in the Old Testament. Nobody really had ever talked about this before. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, right? That we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You know, that brings us great hope that the Lord is coming, and that as the Lord is going to come, he's going to change us. He's going to change these bodies. They're going to be made unto his glorious body. These bodies that are so frail, and these bodies that fall, and these bodies that are lean into sin, and these bodies that are corrupt. He's going to change all of that. He's going to change all of that. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." When? Paul says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have victory in Jesus Christ. If you know him and love him, these words are so encouraging. If you don't know and love him, then you can do that today. In closing, the last thing I want to share with you is probably the best thing is you meet at the end and we shake hands and you tell me what you thought. You know, the best thing you could do later is you could open up 1 Corinthians 15 when there's nobody around. And you just get alone with this Lord Jesus Christ. And you just look at those promises. And as I say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that I have hope because of your great victory. And thank you that you walked out of that grave. And thank you that there's life in your name. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your lovely son. Thank you that he came here on this rescue mission. Thank you that he promises everlasting life to those who believe. Thank you for the message of the first apostles. It's the message that we proclaim today. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I pray that all of our hearts would be encouraged and that all of our hearts would be changed, that we would have the opportunity to live for the Savior even this day. For we would ask it in his name. Amen.